Tonight we are again in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to begin with a little bit of review just so we kind of pick up ourselves where we were at last time. And as we let you find your place there, as we think about a review, remember we met Elijah last week and talked a little bit about what he was like. We talked about his appearance, and he was rugged. He was called a hairy man, probably because he wore this big old hairy mantle that was made of camel skin, and he had a leather girdle around his waist, and kind of a rough and hard fellow from out in the bush. And then he had a message for Ahab, and he went and met Ahab, pointed his finger at him, says, God's not going to let it rain until I say so because of all your wicked sin. And he set him straight. So it was a difficult task, not an easy task, a difficult one. And then we saw that his message was there's drought coming. He got big troubles coming. There's a drought coming. And how Ahab responded immediately, we don't know. I mean, it could be that he immediately believed him and got angry. It could be that he thought, this guy's nuts. Who's he? We don't have any idea, but it didn't take long until Ahab realized, you know, we got problems. It's not raining, and we need to get this guy and find him one way or the other. So a little bit of review. Now, tonight as we get into chapter 17, I want to read again verse 1, and then we'll jump right into verse number 2 as we work our way in. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. All right, so we begin here with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord speaks to him. Now, God was speaking to him. God's word was speaking to Elijah. And Elijah heard from God. He says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, as we think about this here, God gave him instructions, but he didn't give him any of these instructions until after he had already obeyed the first instructions. You know, God didn't tell him, all right, now listen, you're going to go see Ahab, and after you go to Ahab, then I'm going to send you over here, and we're going to do this, and then after you're there for a while, then I'm going to send you up there to the widow. He didn't tell him any of that. He just gave him the basics, said, I want you to go speak to Ahab. And then when he was done there, and he leaves the palace, wherever God kind of found him, as soon as he was after he left there, then God spoke to him and gave him his next instructions. And you know, today God speaks to us through the Bible. You know, we don't really know how God spoke to Elijah. It could be that he spoke to him audibly. It could be that he spoke to him in a dream. I don't think it was a dream in this case because he had just left the palace. He probably just got out of Samaria. And he's thinking, now what do I do? And, you know, so God spoke to him. So it might have been the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in his heart. I don't know how God spoke to him. But somehow God let him know exactly what he wanted him to do. But today, God uses the Bible to be our guide. And so we need to spend time in the Bible. If we do not spend quality time in the Bible every day, one of these days we're going to miss out on some things that God wants for our lives. We're not going to be clear about what God has planned for us. We're going to miss out on directions that God wants to give to us, because God knows what he wants for our lives, and he will reveal that through the scriptures. You know, we're not going to get a dream some night and find out what God wants us to do tomorrow. And God doesn't work that way now, because we've got the Bible. And one thing that's very important for us to remember is that God never leads contrary to the Bible. Many, many, many years ago, there was a man who told me that God led him, and God gave him a job at the tavern. And I said, no, I disagree. I don't think God gave you a job at the tavern. No, he didn't like that at all. He got mad at me. Because he thought God gave him a job at the tavern. I thought, why would God do that? When God says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, why would God give him a job there? It doesn't add up to scriptures. But the Lord will lead us through the scriptures. So we need to make sure that we follow the word of God in the scriptures. Now, we find that next, he said to him, get thee hence. Get thee hence. He told him he wanted him to move on. And so we see in verse number 3, it says, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, which is before Jordan. All right, now, we saw in our map last week that Samaria there was in the center of Israel, north of Judah, south of Galilee, in the central area there. And that's where Ahab had his palace. And Omri, Ahab's father, was the one that made Samaria the capital of the northern kingdom. It hadn't been that prior to him. So he's the one that established Samaria, built it up as the capital city, and now that's where they were. And so that's where Elijah went over to meet him. And then after he left, God said, I want you to go east. All right, so he headed eastward toward the Jordan, crossed over the Jordan, and on the other side of the Jordan, he found the brook Kereth. And it was there that God had him stay there and gave him a place. So he says, go thee hence. And the word go thee hence literally means to turn around and go the other way. That's what the phrase actually means. Turn around, go the other way. And so he sent him the opposite direction, the exact opposite of the way he came, probably. If he came from home, he would have gone back the opposite direction again, headed toward the Jordan. Now, as we see this, he was to stay by the brook Kereth. Now, the brook Kereth, it was a wadi. In Israel, a wadi is a deep gorge or valley that was often dry during the dry season, but flowing with water during the rainy season. And so we don't know what time of year this was. Perhaps it was a time of year when the rainy season had just stopped. We don't know. But either way, the Wadi Kereth was putting out water and flowing down toward the Jordan. So it'd be coming down this way and headed toward the Jordan and going down into the Jordan Valley. Now, as we remember this, now Jordan Valley was very low. I mean, this valley that you see there in the light blue on our map here is a very, very deep valley. Especially when you get down toward the Dead Sea, it's the lowest place on earth like that. It's 423 meters below sea level, where it enters into the Dead Sea. Now, it wouldn't have been quite that low up where he was. But down in that valley, it is much warmer in the Jordan Valley than it is in the other portions. It would in some ways be more humid in some situations. It was more lush in a lot of the areas right near the Jordan because of the waters of the Jordan would have seeped back into the grounds and helped to water the area as well. And it was there that God told Elijah that he needed to go and to hide. And now, God told him where to go, but Elijah also needed to put feet to the command. He needed to go and do that. He had to find this place. Now, you know, God will direct us. God will give us direction and insight and wisdom on how to do things and where to go, but we've got to put it into action. You know, if we refuse to obey God, if we don't do what he tells us to do, then it's not going to take place. God's not going to force us physically force us to do something that we refuse to do. And so he says, I want you to get thee hence and go toward go to the east, cross over the Jordan, find this this creek or this wadi, this river. Well, it wasn't really a river. It was more of a stream or a brook, Kereth. Now, as he goes, the text continues on in verse number 4, and it says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. All right? So God promises Elijah a daily provision. All right? He says, I'm going to provide for you with the ravens. I'm going to cause the ravens to feed you, and you're going to drink of the brook Kereth. Now, a couple of things here to notice. First of all, drinking from the brook wasn't a miracle, except the fact that God allowed the water to continue to flow in that the wadi for as long as he saw fit. We don't know how long it is. I've heard people estimate that it was 6 months. I don't know where they come up with that estimation because I don't see that in the scriptures. It tells us all we know is that it did flow for quite some time and then it finally did dry up. But God, it wasn't a miracle that there was water in the brook, but it was a miracle that God fed him by these ravens. That was a miracle. And as you think about this, you know, what kind of birds are ravens? Ravens are dirty birds. But, you know, as we think about it, I did some research, and as I looked up these ravens, ravens are rated as one of the smartest creatures on earth. They're rated up with the chimpanzees and with the dolphins. Extremely smart birds. And they are able to give directions by pointing their beak. You know, they can talk to their other mates and just point their beak and give directions to them. They are sometimes sympathetic with their other raven birds. If they get so that one of them is getting picked on, they'll be sympathetic toward them. They are also capable of mimicking sounds and even learning to talk, like some, you know, parrots and things of that nature. They've got that ability as well. They're very playful birds. They love to just play, just when they're all by themselves. I saw a little video clip of a raven, and it had snowed, and he's out there rolling in the snow, just playing for something to do. You know, there's no reason for it. And so they do unique things like that. However, the key trait of a raven is that they're scavengers. And their favorite food is carrion. You know, carrion is the rotted meat that you find roadkill and stuff like that. I mean, they love that. That's their favorite. And that's what they live on. And as you think about that, those are the kind of birds that God chose. Of all the kind of birds, God chose the raven to bring Elijah food. That seems kind of ironic when you think about it. And the food that they were bringing to him was not the dead, rotten stuff that they were finding along the roadside. But God provided and met the need. And you know, when you think about this, God's promises were certain. He says, it shall be. It shall be. We saw there in verse number 4. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. It's going to happen. And God promised to take care of him. And God promised to meet his needs. And that is a great encouragement. And we can have that can be an comfort and encouragement to us as well, to realize that God's going to meet our needs. We may not understand how, we may not know all the details of it, but God said, it shall be, I'll take care of you. And he's promised this in other places in the scriptures that he's going to provide for us. And as we move on then, he says, there. And notice there in verse number 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I will command the ravens to feed thee there. That's a key word, there. If he had gone any place else, if he had wandered off someplace else and said, you know, I don't think I want to go by that brook. That doesn't sound like a very good place to be. And he had wandered anywhere else, God would not have provided for him. But God said, I'll feed you there. Go there. That's where I want you to go, and I will provide for you. And I'll take care of it for you. And I'll meet your needs there. And, you know, when the Lord brings difficulties into our lives, he wants us to be in the place of his choosing. And, you know, sometimes the Lord will allow times of pain and sickness and financial trouble and struggles that come into our lives. And that God will send us to a Cherith, and a place where he knows that he will take care of us. And God said, I want you to be there. And sometimes we look at those kinds of times when God is put us in a place where you think, why am I here? What am I doing here? What's this for? Why do I have to go through this? God has us there for a purpose, because he has things for us to learn, and he's providing for us and meeting our needs. And so it was with Elijah. Now, we ask ourselves, why did God send him to Cherith? And why did he send him? Why didn't he send him somewhere else? Well, it was a place of protection. It was a place where he could be protected from the dangers that were against him as they were trying to find him and capture him and perhaps even kill him. It was also an isolated place that it was unlikely that he was going to be able to be found. It wasn't the typical place you go camping. It was an unusual place down in the valley. You know, you picture in your mind, it must have been in a real rocky area. Remember, he was from Gilead, which was a very rocky area. The word Gilead refers to the Rocky Mountains area, and it's right near Gilead, where Cherith was. And so there was probably deep ravines, and this wadi was probably one of those with, you know, almost a canyon-like valley and a deep, rugged area. Not the kind of place that people would go camping, not the kind of place people would go to hide, because it wasn't that kind of a place. And yet it was a place where God chose for him to go. And during that time he was there, God kept everybody else from going in that direction. Nobody went there. They couldn't find him. And it was a quiet place. It offered undisturbed quietness for Elijah while he was there. And a time when he could draw in greater dependence on God and spend that quiet time with God and just be able to be with God. And so it was there for a purpose in his times. And it also could be that God put him there out of the way, away from everybody else, away from society. You know, God could have allowed it to be such that God could have allowed him out in society and yet nobody could even touch him. God could have done that. I mean, you think about what's going to happen up in the tribulation period when God's going to have two witnesses that come on the earth. And those two witnesses are going to travel around and preach things that people don't want to hear. And people absolutely hated them or will hate them. And yet God won't let them die. And God won't let him, he protects them even though everybody's after him and they hate him. That's God will. So he could have done that for Elijah. But God didn't see fit to do that. Instead, he put him in a quiet place away and alone where he could spend time with God. And so Elijah, how did he respond? Well, he obeyed. He found the brook, just like God told him to do. And he hid himself there, just as God told him to do. And we saw that in verse number 5. It says, and so he did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, which is before Jordan. Right? And so he did exactly what God told him to do. He obeyed and hid himself there. Now, obeying God, even when we do not fully understand, is always to our advantage. I've got some verses here I'd like you to some help. I need three volunteers to look up some verses. All right, Gerhard, Jean-Ray, and Melody. Okay, Gerhard, you take Psalm 37:23. Jean-Ray, you can take an easy one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And Melody, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Okay, Garrett, when you find yours, you can go ahead and read it.
Yeah,
is it
37:23? That's it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way.
Okay, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. All right, we have a little song we sing about that. And so here, we may not understand why God's put us where he is, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. John Ray?
You said 3, 5, and 6.
Okay, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Very familiar verse. But God said, even when we don't understand, he says, I want you to trust in me, even when you don't understand. And Elijah might have said, Lord, of all the places to hide me, why in this dusty, hot little ravine? There's nothing here. No trees to hide me by, nothing to shade me. Why here? And you know, God chose that place for him because God knew that was the best place for him. And then Mel, 2 Corinthians 12:9.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Okay, the Apostle Paul asking God to take away his thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, I'm not going to do that. And God says it's for your good, and Paul accepted that. So there's times that we don't fully understand what God may be doing in our life, but God's got a plan, and God understands, and God knows all about it. And that's an encouraging thing for our hearts to ponder. You know, just this morning, as I was reading in Matthew, and it was there that the enemies of Jesus were trying to trick him. And they came to him with hard questions. And one of those hard questions was about the seven, they made up the story. These seven men had this woman for wife, and when they get, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe was the Sadducees, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus didn't even hesitate. He just said, you just don't understand the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And he quoted some scriptures, and they told him about the power of God to meet these needs. And he immediately answered. Then they brought him another question about, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And again, Jesus didn't hesitate even a speck. He just says, show me one of your coins. He showed him a coin and says, whose picture's on it? Caesar. All right, he says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. They go, what do we say now? All right. And then they said, well, what's the greatest law? And again, Jesus didn't back into some corner and get trapped. He says, the greatest law is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And he says, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. he immediately had an answer. And as I pondered over that, I thought, you know, God knows exactly the right answer to every problem and every conflict and every situation and every question that we have. And that's exactly true for Elijah as well. Elijah could have said, God, why in the world are you doing this? God knew why he was doing it. God knew exactly why he put him there. And that was the perfect place for him at that time because it was in the perfect will of God for his life. And you know, that's what we need every day. We need to be in the center of God's will, knowing that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do and I'm exactly where God wants me right now. And we need to stay in that perfect will of God. Now, there by that brook, we don't know what, did he sleep out in the open under the stars? Did God provide some little cave? There's a lot of caves along the sides. That's, you know, all that whole area through Israel there, those limestone rocky ledges were full of little caves and little holes. Maybe there was one along the side there. He was able to crawl in there, get out of the sun a little bit. We don't know anything, but whatever it was, God provided for him. God took care of him while he was there. And God met that need. Now, as we move on, we find that God provided. And God did exactly what he said. God said, I'm going to provide to the ravens. And God did. God met the need just like he had promised. He had promised that every morning and every evening that the ravens would bring him food. They'd bring his meals to him. We see in verse number 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. All right, so just as God had promised, there was bread and flesh both morning and evening. Now, think about this. This was a time when most people in Israel, well, especially as time progressed, most people in Israel were having a hard time putting a meal on the table. They were having a difficult time providing for their family. People were starting to worry that they were going to die of starvation. And by the time the whole 3.5 years was over, there were probably a lot of people that had died of starvation, especially the elderly and the little ones. And a tragic time. See, it was a very difficult time, but Elijah was eating bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening every day. God was providing for him and God was taking care of him. Now, these unclean ravens were bringing him this bread and meat every day. And the bread in Israel was often flat bread type things, more of the Lebanese type bread, so it wasn't like a loaf of bread. They weren't carrying along a loaf of bread or sliced bread and toast or something. But it was the bread they were used to and the meat. We know nothing of the word meat. The word meat is a generic word. It simply means food. Now, often it does refer to meat like animal meat. However, it doesn't have to mean that. It could be that they were bringing him clusters of grapes. It could be that they were bringing him fruit and other things as well. We don't know for sure. All we know is that every morning and every evening he was getting bread and he was getting some sort of meat, whether it be literal meat or whether it would be some of the fruits and vegetables. But God was providing for him. Now, a thought that came across my mind, was this meat raw? I mean, where are they dragging along? I mean, these birds are usually scavengers. And, you know, were they bringing him some raw meat that they found somewhere or that somehow they got? I don't think so. And here's why. Because Elijah wouldn't dare light a fire. Because as soon as he lit a fire, somebody would say, there's smoke over there. What's that? Maybe that's somebody hiding. Let's go check it out. He wouldn't dare do that. And at nighttime, he couldn't burn it at nighttime because there'd be a light and somebody might see the light. I've read many stories about the American pioneers and when they were crossing the wild frontier headed west and they were in the middle of Indian country, it was extremely dangerous to start a fire to cook your food. Because if you cooked your food during the daytime, the Indians had eagle eyes for smoke. They could see it immediately. And they would immediately take off after and find out where that smoke was coming from. And they'd catch you. And you didn't dare light one at night because they'd see the light. And they'd go chasing after that right in the middle of the night. And they'd find, same thing in this. So Elijah wouldn't have dared light a fire. So I think they were bringing him cooked food. Now, where did they get the cooked food? Well, God doesn't tell us. But here's my theory. All right? They're not that far from Samaria. It was a ways. But my theory is, maybe it's just my crazy imagination, but I think God had those ravens go in, and you know, Elijah, or Ahab's cook is cooking breakfast, and down swoops a whole bunch of ravens, grabs all the food off of Elijah, Ahab's plate, ready to go serve the king, and carry it off and flew over and gave it to Elijah. I don't know, but that's my crazy idea, but I think that's a neat idea, and God would be, that's just kind of like God's personality, that, to see God do something like that. So, yeah. So, we don't know where he got it, but we do know that God provided for him, and that God met his needs. And so, as we think about this here, the terrible famine that was going on in the land, and it was getting worse day by day, and Elijah is eating well. God is taking care of him well. And God is providing for him. And God is so good. You know, God will meet our needs if we'll rest in him. We just got to trust him. And I say we, I'm saying me too. You know, the times when we go through difficulties and we're tempted to worry and fret, we need to just trust God. God is a great God, and he is able to meet our needs and take care of us and provide for us. And so we need to trust in God. Now, God's supply. One of the preachers that I found some notes of his, he summarized God's supply in five stages. And he said, first of all, the source of God's supply. And he says the source was God himself. God provided. It was God that saw fit to keep the water flowing. It was God that provided the food for him. And then the method was miraculous. You know, again, God kept the brook flowing. And God caused those birds that had no inclination to share and no inclination to find cooked good food like that and give it to somebody else. They would always gulp it down themselves. But God kept them from doing that, and God caused them to bring his food for him morning and evening, every day, while he was at the brook. God's method. Then the regularity was consistent, morning and evening, without fail. So for however long he was there, if he was there for 6 months, like some people suspect, then every morning and every evening for 6 whole months, those birds were bringing him bread and food to eat. Every single day. Every evening. You can just imagine, you know, the evening's starting to come on and Elijah's saying, well, it should be about time for the birds. You know, oh, here they come, here they come. Wonder what they're bringing me today. You know. And so they're bringing him food morning and evening, every single day. What a wonderful thing. And then we find the variety. God showed grace there. He brought them bread and meat. It wasn't just bread. You know, he wasn't just having bread and water. It wasn't like he was a prisoner and had nothing to eat but a slice of bread and a glass of water, and that was to keep him alive. God didn't just keep him alive. God provided well for him. He ate bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Every day, God provided for him and met his needs, and that was a real blessing. Then the sufficiency was always enough. There was never a day Elijah had to go to bed hungry, thinking, boy, God didn't serve me very good today. I think those ravens stopped along the way and ate half of it because I didn't get much today. He didn't have to worry about that. God always met his need. There was always sufficiency. And as we think about these things, God will do that for us. You know, God may not send us ravens, but there's all kinds of little ways that God can send his own little ravens to help us in other ways. Just special blessings, a sale on this, a special deal on that, or, you know, you get a special gift that you weren't expecting. There are all kinds of ways when God can send his little ravens to provide for us in his special way. And we need to thank God for that and praise him for his goodness in providing. God is good to us. And then we find Elijah's quiet time. Elijah had a quiet time along that brook. You know, you stop and think about it. It must have been, you know, we ask ourselves, well, what did he do all day long? I mean, he didn't go for walks because he had to stay close to where God told him to stay. He just kind of sat there by the brook, probably watching the water trickle by. I mean, how long can you watch the water before you go nuts? I mean, he had to do something. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have any Bible to read. He didn't have any music to listen to. He probably didn't even have any scrolls to read. It's unlikely that he did. He didn't have any entertainment. So nobody to talk to. He could have perhaps just sang quietly. That's a possibility. Without making too much noise, just have a nice little singing time. Maybe sing with the ravens that are sitting there watching him eat his food. Have a quiet little singing time. Certainly would have been a time to spend in prayer and meditating and worshiping God. And just able to spend quiet time there with God along that brook. And, you know, we all need those kind of quiet times. And those quiet times of maintaining his inner life with God and drawing him closer to God and allowing him to have that sweet fellowship with God. And every one of us needs those quiet times. And that's why it's important for us to periodically take a break and get away and have a time away where we can just be by ourselves and get away from the pressures and get away from the responsibilities. And it's not easy sometimes, but we need that time to be able to pray and meditate and sing and worship and just to have some quiet time. And so it's good for us. And I know that some of you got some of that planned, and that's good. We need those kind of quiet times to be able to just spend time with God. But we need to make sure that when we get away like that, we don't just spend the time with me. You know, I'm going to just hoard the time for myself and do what I want to do. But make it a time where we spend extra time with God. And where we can truly have quiet times with the Lord and spend extra time praying and thinking and meditating and praying and asking God, what do you want for our next step? You know, what's your plans for our next few months here? And Lord, what do you want us to do? So spend those quiet times with God. And then we find here that the scripture says, and it came to pass. All right, as we read on down in verse number 6 again, the ravens brought him the food and he drank of it out of the brook. And then in verse 7 it says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Came to pass. You know, the little phrase there literally means at the end of the days. At the end of days. God had a plan. God wasn't surprised. God didn't say, oh no, what am I going to do now? The brook's drying up. Forgot about that. God didn't do that. God knew all along exactly how long he would be there. It may have been 6 weeks, it may have been 6 months, but God knew exactly how long it was going to be. He knew exactly how long that brook would flow. And during that whole time, he kept there enough water for him to drink, and he kept the birds bringing him food the whole time. But it came to pass, at the end of those days, the brook began to slow down, and the brook dried up. And as the brook dried up, Elijah might have been surprised or worried or concerned, but God wasn't. God knew what he was doing. God had a plan. And it was not until he was in need that God told him what to do next. See, even during this whole time, there's no indication that God was talking to Elijah and saying, all right, now, one of these days, Elijah, the brook's going to dry up, and I've got plans. I'm going to send you up to this widow, and she's going to take care of you. It doesn't appear that God gave him any of that information. He was worshiping, communicating with God, but God didn't tell him all that. And it was a secret to God until the time came that it was necessary. And you know, there's times when God may not reveal to us some of the things that we would really like to know until it's time that God knows that we need to know it. And we may want to know it earlier. Lord, I need to know what I'm going to do, or what do you want for my life, or what's going to happen next in my life, and where do you want me to live? And, you know, until God knows that it's time, he's not going to tell us. But when he does, he will reveal it to us, and he'll show us. Now, a dry brook is not always a sign of God's displeasure. The brook dried up didn't mean that he was upset with Elijah. Nor does it mean in our lives when we have a dry brook, something goes wrong or something, it seems like, you know, things are going to change here. You know, things are drying up and I'm not sure what's going to continue on. You know, how are we going to provide or what's going to happen? You know, I just lost my job or I don't know what we're going to do about this situation. The car's about ready to die. I don't know. You know, when your brook's starting to dry up, God's not fretting about it. He knows what he's going to do. God's got a plan, and we may not understand it, but the brook drying up doesn't mean that God's angry with us or displeased with us. It may mean that God is simply using the dry brook to get us to change directions or to make a move that we might have been hesitant to move, and if we hadn't had that situation. And the sometimes the brooks in our life dry up because God is pleased with us and desires to take us somewhere else and wants us to go somewhere else. And it means that we you know, sometimes we get so happy with where we're at and think, I don't ever want to move. And then God dries up the brook and says, nope, it's time to go. And we say, well, I guess I better go. And so God has ways of persuading us. And sometimes God allows the brook to dry up because we are guilty of trusting the brook instead of trusting Him. You know, things are going well. Everything's fine. I got a happy family. I got a good job. And we're making well. And everything's going well. And, you know, and we begin trusting the things that God provides us instead of trusting God. And sometimes God may say, well, I think it's time to dry up the brook and let them get back trusting me again. And God does that sometimes. So there's a lot of reasons that God may dry up the brook for us, but it doesn't mean that he's, it doesn't always mean that he's upset with us. Now, sometimes God may use it as discipline. There's no question about that. We find that he does that sometimes throughout the Bible, but it doesn't mean that it's always that way. And so when some kind of setback comes into our lives, we need to take a look and say, God, what are you trying to tell me here? You know, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to change? What, do you want us to go somewhere, make a change here? Do we need to make some adjustments? What are you trying to say, God? And, you know, we need to ask God and seek the direction of God. But it doesn't always mean that we've done anything wrong. We need to remember God's still on his throne and he hasn't lost control. He's still in control of our situation. And God may be using it like he did in Paul's life to give him that thorn in his flesh to help Paul realize, I need to trust God and stay humble. God says, I need to give you this thorn because you need to stay humble. Because Paul had all kinds of revelations and things of that nature that could have made him very proud. But God kept him humble. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And it may be to increase our dependence on the Lord. In Psalm 56:3 says, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. So God sometimes allows fear to come into our life to cause us to trust in him and to depend upon him in a greater way. And whatever the purpose is that God gives us these trials or allows these trials in our lives, we can be assured that God will never leave us. And all through that time, when he was there at the brook, God was there with him. God was watching over him. God knew the situation. And God was taking care of him. And we are assured there from the text we looked at recently in Hebrews 13:5 that God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will always be there with us. He'll take care of us. And God will show us the next step when it's the right time. And so as we think about this here this evening and the experience that Elijah had and the difficulties that he had, you know, it's good for us to remember that God is in control. Let's not forget that. God was in full control of Elijah's life, and God sent him to the brook and protected him there. He fed him. He gave him water. He provided for him until it was time for him to move. And then God says, okay, it's time to go. And then God led him the next step. And so in your life, as things are going along, things start drying up and you start feeling dissatisfied or you're feeling like something's going wrong and it's not like it used to be and I wonder what God's trying to teach me, well, then just start praying. God, what is it you want me to learn from this? You know, are you drying up my brook for a reason? Is there something that you want me to do that I'm not doing? Are you leading me in another direction? And God may. But when that happens, we need to be ready to say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll follow your leading. And God met his needs, and he'll meet our needs as well.